We are North Rock Church, where we exist to see lives redefined by being filled with life in Christ. From wherever you are listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
We have been in a series called Mind Games. We've talked about crushing negative thinking. We've talked about the proper stance of wisdom, of getting help when we are in trouble with our anxiety and our mental health. Pastor Winston talked about worry last week. And what I want to say right off the get-go is the purpose of this message today is to encourage you. It's to strengthen you to be a warrior and not a victim. It's to help you believe some things that you already believe, but you got to believe again, and you got to believe more. But worry turns into anxiety when somebody says, "I'm worried sick." Have you ever heard that phrase? "I'm worried sick." Well, when it goes from a phrase to a reality, you have walked into the door of anxiety. And anxiety, the difference between worry and anxiety is anxiety poisons your soul, and then what happens is it leaks into your body. And so you start having rapid heart rate, you can't sleep at night, you can't get your mind off of anything else but that thing that you're dealing with. And maybe you're somebody who doesn't struggle with anxiety, but I would have to take myself out of that because I struggle with anxiety and I struggle with it all the time. But there's good news to that. There's such a bad rap on anxiety. There really is. There's a bad rap on it. And I believe that. I have a lot of anxiety because I care about a lot of things. And when you care about stuff, it messes you up. But then you got to learn how to deal with it. You got to learn how to deal with it. Now, when I think about anxiety, I think about Goliath. My Goliaths. The Goliaths that I have faced in my life, the Goliaths that you face in your life, you might be facing a Goliath right now. And if you remember the story of David and Goliath, you know, here is this massive man, massive, call him a giant. And he is taunting the people of Israel once again. He is taunting him. He's calling them names. He's swearing by his gods. And he's challenging somebody in the Israelite army to step forward and to take him on. For day and night, he was taunting them for 40 days and 40 nights. And again, you know, as Pastor Chris mentioned earlier, we all know what's going on. We're not there. Some of us might be more there than not there because of people that you might know or places that you have visited. But we know this is tragic. And what's interesting is some of us may have been caught off guard. We're like shocked. And I know that not everyone in this room is old enough to be around remembering 9/11, but 9/11 was a shock. It was a wake-up call. It was a reminder that, oh, this isn't the Garden of Eden anymore, that this is a dangerous place. And all of a sudden, we came together as Americans. But isn't it amazing how human nature works, where we can still unravel things? We don't appreciate what God has done. It's just our rap, man. We do it over and over again. We say, "God, get me out of this, and I promise I'll never do that again." Am I the only one who prayed that prayer in high school when I didn't study for a test? And then most of the time, he did not bail me out. Occasionally, he did, and I lied, and I did it again, and I did it again. And I did it again. But can you imagine the anxiety that so many are going through right now in Gaza, in Israel? We're talking hostages, death, it's disgusting, and media, and oh God, it's just, I don't know. It's tough. It's tough. And you know, I don't want to be a downer, but how many steps away are we from this escalating into something maybe none of us have ever experienced? And that's the reality in which we live. And I wasn't planning on talking about David and Goliath because of this. I was already planning on this. So I just kind of see God's hand in it, and I'm just going to go with it. It's the story. I already talked about how the story starts. Let's talk about how the story ends. Look with me at 1 Samuel 17:51. It says, "Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head." It's a different church service already, isn't it? "When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran." They turned and ran. My goal, my hope, and my vision is that whatever you're facing today or whatever you're going to face tomorrow, that we might be more like David than some of the men that surrounded him. But our Goliaths are big. Our Goliaths are big. And they impact all of us. Let's look how big David's Goliath was. Scripture says he was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. Some say maybe 200. I can't even imagine putting in. Yeah, now, I'm an ex-wrestler, so I think 3.8 pounds is probably about what I'm wearing right now, only because I got some really light runner tennis shoes on. Normally about 4 pounds is what you wear normally, four. And, you know, if you wear all kinds of stuff, you might get to five, but generally about 3.8, 4 pounds is what you normally wear, except for some of you big guys, your pants are probably about 4 pounds by themselves. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam. We'll show you a picture of that in just a second. Tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed about 15 pounds. So we're going to show you a picture of this spearhead. And so we found this in the backyard the other day. We found Goliath's steel. Pretty cool. Great timing for this message. Obviously, we have a pastor who has got a replica, and I'm sure that's plastic there on the end, I would imagine. But if you just look at the size of that spear, what kind of a man, how big of a man would it take to actually be able to use that as a weapon? If I had that in my hands, I'd be like dragging it along, going, what am I supposed to do with this thing, right? And, you know, this is just a 15-pound dumbbell. If I told you that this was a weapon, my weapon, you wouldn't be scared, because if I had tried to throw it at you, it would. I don't even think I could get it over the stage, right? I mean, this is a massive man, a massive enemy. The story continues. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. That's what our giants do to us, don't they? They strut. They make us feel small and scared and fearful, lack of confidence. We feel alone. We feel, maybe that's just me. Yeah, hopeless, powerless. That's what Goliaths do. As David was talking to his brothers, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the ranks. Then David heard him in the background shouting his usual taunt to the army of Israel. Let's fast forward now to the battle itself. As you know, somehow David talked King Saul and others to let him represent Israel, which is really weird. He didn't have any military training, you know, blah, blah, blah. Verse 41, Goliath walked out toward David. Once he saw who came out to take on David, Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt, laughing, if you will, at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he says. He roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods, which in most cases were demon-powered objects or ideas. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. I love that. We got your back, David. That dude's big. I'm out of here. Verse 25, and this was their gossip. Have you seen that guy? The men asked. He comes out every day to defy Israel. In fact, the king, King Saul, who's supposed to be the head warrior, has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him, a huge reward. First of all, he's going to give you one of his daughters for a wife. And secondly, you know the government's in big trouble when they do this, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes. That could add up to some substantial cash after a while. Here's what I want to know. I want to know, why is it that everybody else saw a Goliath? Everybody else saw somebody who could not be defeated. Everybody else were peeing their pants. But David did not see that. That's what I want to know. Now, true, the Goliaths of my past seem like little punks today because we grow. And what messes us up when we're immature doesn't mess us up as long as we continue to grow and grow and grow. But it still doesn't take us away. Why was David, as far as I could tell, the only one on the planet who did not see a giant where everyone else saw a giant? Well, the first thing that I noticed about David as I just study him as a person, well, you know, he's not a perfect guy. He made mistakes. He made a lot of mistakes. But we all do. But there's some things that people do that aren't like other people because they're not like other people. They do things that you don't see. And one of the things I've noticed about David is that he was always developing a courageous perspective, a courageous perspective. Perspective is something that I think we need to get better at. I think that we get lazy in our mind. I think that we don't pay attention to the things in the world that we should. And I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. We just probably are not in this enough. And because of that, we lose our perspective. And guys, I know we talk about it all the time at North Rock, but when are we going to stop letting social media shape the way that we think? I mean, it's time to come home. You know, maybe we should start Sunday school again. I don't know what we need to do, but maybe it's time to come home. You know, perspective is to a man or a woman physically like their big muscle or what we call core muscles. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a physical trainer, but I've noticed that when I've hired them, they don't start where I want to start. They don't start where I always go by myself. Where I go by myself is, now I would be embarrassed, you know, doing triceps with 15 pounds. I mean, biceps with curls for the girls with 15 pounds. I mean, I would never do that in public. It's kind of embarrassing. Now, maybe when I'm 90, you know, I'm getting close. But you know, you want to have a weight, you know, that's big. And you just see the muscles. And want to make sure the girls are looking. You smile. It's killing you. Now, they never take you to that. And they don't even take you to the bench press, you know? Because there's just something manly about the bench press. You get underneath that and you just press that up. And I always got to cheat a little bit in high school because I have short arms, and that really does make a difference. I could get up more weight than a lot of the big guys because I got these long arms. And I look at them, you're weak, man. Perspective is core muscle to us, mentally and spiritually. And we need to develop. Look at David's perspective, verse 26. Everyone's running, right? Talking about awards, rewards. David says, what the? He says, who is this pagan Philistine anyway? He doesn't even call him a giant. He says, who is this dude anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? You know what he understood? He understood that if you're a follower of Yahweh, if you're a follower of Christ, this is what he understood. An attack on you is an attack on the one who made you. And when you realize that, when you have that kind of perspective and you're standing there, you're looking at your Goliath in the eyes, you know that you've got backup. You know that the Lord is with you. I love this quote by John Bainbridge. He says, a man with 50 problems is twice as alive as a man 25. 25, that's a lot of problems. He says, if you haven't got problems, you should get on your knees and ask, Lord, don't you trust me anymore? Now that's a different perspective. That means I'm here to make a difference. Bring it on, because there's stuff to deal with. When you realize that the war is not against you, but it's the one who made you, all of a sudden you become an ambassador and a warrior for him. It ain't about you anymore. You know, the other day I was driving around San Antonio. I'm sure I was going to somewhere important. My phone rang and it was my daughter. And when my kids call, I don't know about you, Mom and Dad, but it just freaks me out because, you know, at my age, they don't call anymore, right? So they call, go, oh, my daughter's calling, you know. And then I hear all this racket in the background, pandemonium. I could hear Macy, my granddaughter, screaming bloody murder like she's going to die. I'm going, what's going on? Mandy, what's going on? Yeah, Dad, I can't get this girl under control. She's losing it. That, you know, and I'm going, what happened? And, you know, it's chaos everywhere. And, you know, I'm about, who knows who I'm crashing into, right? And she's been stung by a scorpion, and she's losing. She thinks she's going to die. And I said, well, where's Greg? You know, Dad. Well, he's at the Air Force base, you know, can't get any cell phone coverage. And all Macy keeps saying is, I want my papa. I want my papa. That's me, baby. That's why I'm developing those core, right? Core. Yeah. Developing that core. I get into the house and I come next to her, of course, and I embrace her. There's not a whole lot I can do, right? And so I'm trying to figure out what to do so that she knows I got her back. So I looked to her little brothers. I said, where is this scorpion? You know, because they already did it. You know, she's going to be fine. You know, so they're, but she's still distraught. Papa, mom, get mom out of here. She doesn't know what she's doing. You know, I go, I know. Horrible. So the boys take me to the backyard and they show me the oak tree where this scorpion is hidden between the bark. And I grab that guy and I scrape him out. He falls on the ground and I start pounding him. The boys are watching. And I am just smashing it, turning it. And then I knew it was missing something. I was looking for fire, and I found fire. I got some fire, and I lit that thing on fire, and I sent it to hell. So then when scorpions do go to hell. And I walked back into the house, and Maverick, the 4-year-old, had to retell it. Papa, hey, Papa do this, and Papa fire, you know? And then Macy looked over, and she got that little smile. You gain strength when you have the right perspective that God has got your back. Because, again, if you're living for the Lord, and even if you're being disciplined for something, God has got your back. Remember that. That's a perspective. The second thing I noticed about David is that he was honestly developing a constant conversation with God. He was developing a lifestyle of prayer. And I know you guys understand this, but let's just kind of couch it real quickly. When you run into somebody who's really angry, I mean angry like devil-like angry, I've ran into them, have you? I mean like no common sense kind of angry, stupid kind of angry. First you see the person, then you see the anger, and then you have to know that there's even something behind the anger. You've got the person, you've got the emotion of anger, but there's something invisible even behind the anger. And it's darkness, and it's evil, and it's not good. In Christianity, we call it spiritual warfare. We do believe that there is the visible, but there is the invisible. And God calls us to engage in the invisible. That's why when I prayed for my kids' spouses, I couldn't see them, but I believed that they would have spouses someday, and so I began praying for their spouses when they were just children. And then once they were married, I start praying for their kids. And that would be my grandkids, even though they weren't born yet. And then even now with my 7 grandkids, I'm praying for their spouses, right? I'm going into the future. I can't see them, but I believe there is a future and there is this. And I begin praying for them. God wants us to live there. He wants us to live in the intangible. He wants us to be there, develop faith there. I remember one time when I was distraught. To me at the time, it was a big Goliath. Today, I would laugh at it. But I made a transition from the business world into the ministry. And on my first day, I walked into the church building and I knew I had made a mistake. I think I was having an anxiety attack. I really don't know. To me, I quit this incredible career, all these luxuries and stuff to pursue this idealism of going after teenagers in LA. And I just thought I made the biggest mistake. And so I was taken into my office, first time I had seen it, my church office. It had shag carpeting. It was about 20 years old. I came from a very prestigious banking situation. And then I noticed dried boogers on the wall because it served as a nursery sometimes. And so here I walk into my new office, right? I remember I walked to the secretary and said, can I have a database of all of our young people? She said, database? She said, well, there's Danny and Laura And I'm going, oh, dear God, what have I done? I've walked into ancient days. And I was really distraught. The intercom came on the phone. I hit it. Frona, the secretary, said, someone's on line 1 for you, and I think it's your mom. I go, Mom! I answer it. She said, how are you doing? I said, Mom, what have I done? Yeah. She said, Jim, she said, take out your Bible. And of course, I had my Bible because I kind of thought, I didn't know what a pastor did. So I figured out whatever they did, they always had that in their Bible. Go to the grocery store, got to have your Bible. Play golf, got to have your Bible. Got to have your Bible. And so mom said, turn to Psalm 46:10, and I'll be there in about an hour. I opened my Bible of Psalm 46:10, and it says, be still and know that I am God. That one phone call with my mom changed the course of how I viewed life. I would do so many things on my own because I was a young man. I was strong. I had lots of energy, but I was so unprepared for spiritual warfare. I was so unprepared for carrying the weight of leadership. A lot of times the best leaders are just those who can handle more weight. It's not always skill sets. It's just who can handle the heat in the kitchen. It really does come down to that. And I tell you, it's God plays a joke on you. You become old, and for some reason, you can handle more weight. I don't know why that is. And so, you know, it's weird. But the key perspective that I think David understood is that prayer is where you get your direction. Prayer is where you get your direction. You guys, it's a radical act. Prayer is not a good boy, good girl thing. It's a radical act. Think about it. If Denzel Washington were to walk in here, a lot of you would just become teenagers again, and you're going to go over and want to do selfies, and you're going to slobber all over them, and, you know, it's just going to be embarrassing for all of us. But God has invited you, the creator of all, to step into his place, his throne, and talk with him. You have the when you talk to God, that means that you have the radical confidence to speak to the creator of all things. You, who are you? Who are you? God calls you an ambassador of heaven. He calls you a warrior. He says, of course you have access to the throne through Jesus. Dr. Caroline Leaf is a super smart person, a lot smarter than I am. Her credentials go on and on and on and on, too much for me to mention. She wrote this book, Switch on Your Brain, Switch on Your Brain. And it has a quote in it that blew my mind about prayer. It says, it has been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer, now that's hard for me, 12 minutes of focusing on something, but it has been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan. You see, the mind is different than the brain. The mind is the intangible part of who you are. Mind is synonymous with soul and from biblical ideas. And so the soul from a biblical idea is a triad, it's a triune makeup of your intellect, your emotions, and your will. And when you dedicate those three things to prayer, you're able to take the tool, the physical brain, and shape it the way you want it to go. That's why some of us, we can do certain things without too much problems because we've trained for it. We can train our brain. Isn't that exciting? That's what prayer can do. So David, I mean, you can read your Bible. David was definitely a man of prayer. But he was also a man of praise. And this is the one that I want to spend a little bit of time with as we close in this last point. When I think of biblical praise, I see it as more of a war cry than a love song. As a man, I love it when church feels as much masculine as it does feminine. And I sometimes struggle with that. Because I don't feel feminine in the middle of the night when I hear a window break. I think war. I don't think about asking questions. I don't think about not offending anybody. I don't think about, you know, gun laws. I think about cutting his head off. And that same man comes to church. So when David praises, he praises for a purpose. And so I might be, you know, alienating some of the ladies here. Please give me some grace. But I see, and we sang about it this morning, I see praise as a war cry. I see praise as a confidence thing. Look with me at verse 40. David says he picked up, or it says he picked up five stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Now, we have to take a commercial break here for a minute because this is bugging me. Pastor Matt said something to me between services. He said, this stone thing that you talk about, that's a sermon in itself. And it is. So we're going to do a mini one here in just a second. When you read your Bible a lot, you can't really read it without it reminding you of something else in the Bible. And so when I read this, I said, he picked up five smooth stones. I immediately thought of Luke 19, 39 to 40. Let's look at it. It says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why? Because they were all shouting praises to Jesus. They were shouting things. The Bible doesn't record everything that they were saying, but they were saying something like this, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the healer, the warrior. They were saying all these things. They were lifting them up. And, you know, of course, you know, let's calm down now. You know, the church leaders, let's calm down. We don't want to, you know, we don't want to get crazy here. And Jesus wants us to get crazy. But these people didn't want to get crazy. So then Jesus says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, if the church keeps quiet, the stones will cry out. I thought about that. What stones would cry out? And what would they say? Well, why don't we start with David's five stones? So I'm just going to pretend I'm the one stone. You know, me and my buddies, we're kind of laying back in the brook, enjoying a sunny day. You know, the water was nice, it was refreshing. We're just taking a break from the hard week as the weekend, kicking back. Didn't expect any kind of interruption. And then here comes this kid. He sticks his hand in the water, and it's like he's disrupting our spa day. And he just scoops all five of us up, and he throws us in his fanny pack. So all the lights go out. I'm in his fanny pack, and apparently starts jogging because we're jumping all around in this fanny pack. And then the next thing you know, he reaches in and he grabs me and he puts me in some kind of contraption. I don't know, but I start going round and round and round and round. I was getting so sick, dizzy. I get kind of chariot sick anyway. And then I go flying through the air and I see this big forehead in front of me. And I said, oh my gosh, get out of the way. Get out of the way. He didn't get out of the way. I smacked her head on into his forehead. We both fell down. And as I looked over to him, I said, man, that's a big head. That's a big man. And then the next thing you know, I heard that young man, pitter-patter, pitter-patter, pitter-patter. He took a sword out and I had to turn the head. You didn't know rocks had heads, but they do. I had to turn my head. He cut off his head. And I thought, well, but what about those tablets that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai? Here I was just, you know, it was really cool. I was on a spiritual retreat with Moses and God. And then all of a sudden, it's like the finger of God came and carved out a piece of me and ripped. It hurt so bad. It was like fire cutting me out, pulled me aside. And then he continued to write on me like I'm being tatted branded. And it was killing me. And then as I looked at what he was writing, I noticed that they were like ways to live. It was like a gift to mankind. And the first four were about how man should relate to God. How cool is that? Because we didn't have instructions until then. And then the next six was how they are to relate to one another. What a gift, what a gift. What about the stones that were laying around that one day when Stephen was preaching the gospel and they hated him for preaching the gospel? Because, you know, the gospel is a dangerous message. You have to admit that someone's in charge and you're not. And you have to admit that you need him. It's a dangerous message. And so while I'm laying there, I noticed that some of my buddies were laying around and we could see the tensions were rising. And I thought, oh my gosh, this is not going to be good. And I saw one of those guys pick up one of my buddies and throw it at Stephen. And one of them hit him in the shoulder. And I said, oh my gosh. And I got picked up. And the next thing you know, I'm flying through the air and I hit him on the temple and he fell to his knees. And then he got hit again. He got hit and he fell over. And I was about to say that I was so sorry to him. And that's when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then, of course, you know, I thought about Golgotha, you know, the big stone over there in Jerusalem. And he said, yeah, man, you know what? They've got these holes in my skull, and they put all these bad guys in there all the time. I'm used to it. You know, blood, mess, you know, it's ridiculous. But there was this one day. There was one day where they put what some called the king of the Jews. And instead of do what most of them do, which was curse the Romans, curse life, curse this, he began talking to the other two. And I heard him say to one of them, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." And then, of course, how can we forget the rock that covered this, the tomb that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea, where they brought Jesus' body? You know, his testimony about something like this. Well, I saw them bring the body in, and they sealed the tomb. And it was about 3 days later where, man, I got pushed aside, and I saw the Son of God come out of that tomb. You know, it's cool to think about all the different stories of praise that rocks could give. And we can go on and on and on and on. But I think what Jesus is saying is, are you really going to let the rocks give out all the praise? Is that what you want to do? Is that how you want to live? Or do you want to go from a victim to a warrior? Look with me at what verse 45 says. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, the Lord will conquer you." Did he say, "I will"? He does in a minute, but it says, "Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head." There's just something feels good about that when it comes to Goliath. I don't know. Maybe you haven't had any battles. That just feels kind of good. "And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people. People at North Rock will come, they will praise him, they will sing to him, and when they leave, they'll be ready to go to battle. But not the sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." Here's the key perspective. You're not a victim, folks. You are a warrior. And if you take on the Goliath in front of you, as each day goes by, those Goliaths will get smaller and smaller. You'll get stronger and stronger. But you got to develop perspective. You got to be a person of prayer. And you've got to be somebody who knows how to use praise as a weapon. Something happened to our family recently. My sister-in-law, along with my wife and her other sister and a brother, they grew up in a home. To say that it was dysfunctional would be a compliment. I just thought I was raised in a normal home, you know, good, bad. But when my wife and I started dating, I went, "Wow, this is amazing, amazing bad," and. The kids are Gary, Darlene, Cheryl, and my wife, Rhonda. And Darlene, to be respectful to her, but while being honest, she did not live a life after God. Some of it I understand because, you know, her home life, if you grew up in her home, it would destroy you. And it destroyed her. It destroyed her, ripped her apart. And for reasons that are hard for me to understand, because I didn't have that kind of experience, she just didn't walk with God in any way, shape, or form. She lived in darkness. She lived in lies. She lived in deceit. And over the last few years, she had become a huge burden to my wife. And my wife walks all the time, miles and miles. I mean, if you see anyone walking in San Antonio, it's probably Rhonda. She's just walking. And she would pray for Darlene, and she would be talking to Darlene. And sometimes Rhonda would come home and talk to me about it. She'd be so frustrated, so down. It was a Goliath that we just felt was going to slay us. This woman was going to die in her sin. She was going to die in her rebellion to God. She's going to die, you know, pushing back anything of God. She was mad at the world, mad at everything. And let me try to explain this one other way. Years ago, Rhonda's mom died. we were at a wrestling tournament in Denver, Colorado, watching our son wrestle. And I don't know why I got the call, but I got the call that her mom died. So I brought Rhonda off of the bleachers, as I remember, and we walked to the side, and I told her that her mom had died. And I'm amazed that Rhonda called her mom. So I wasn't too shocked when there wasn't a lot of emotion when she shared it. I thought it was weird because, you know, that wouldn't be my reaction. But anyway, a few weeks ago, Darlene was leaving work, and she fainted in her car. She fell over. There's someone with her. They called for help. They tried to revive her. But in the end, an hour or less later, 2 hours maybe, her heart failed and she died. And when Rhonda found out, she was distraught. I'd never seen my wife so distraught. I couldn't do anything. I felt powerless. Because we'd been praying, and it felt like this Goliath had slayed us, had defeated us. So Cheryl, one of the other sisters, was flying to California working on this situation, cleaning the apartment in which she lived. And we found out that nope, God won again. I want to show you what we found. Darlene was almost 71 years old, and she wrote this maybe days, maybe a week, maybe two, before she died. Listen to this beautiful story of how someone goes from victim to warrior. Dear God, I want to thank you first for all of the blessing you have given me. Wow, that's a perspective. I ask on bended knees. You can't be a warrior until you bend your knees to the king, to whatever you're being loyal to. I ask on bended knees, forgiveness for my sins. My life is yours. I surrender my all to you. Make me white as snow. Refresh my mind and soul. Heal me from my pain and suffering. I ask that you cover my family and friends with blessings and protection. I love and want you in my life. Amen, Lord Jesus. We found this on the table in her apartment. You know, God isn't bound by the years that we live here because he's created an eternity for all of us. I said on the beginning of this message is that I hope that today my goal was that you would take an inventory and realize that though you have things to fight, though you might be struggling with anxiety, that you can go from a victim to a warrior. And I hope that I've at least interested you in that, that I've at least sparked that in you. And what I'd like to do is pray for us. We should probably pray for Israel while we're doing it, but also give you an opportunity, if you feel God is leading you, to make today a fresh start, to get into the game that God has for you. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you, and we want to lift up the Holy Land to you, the people there, all the people. And we ask, God, that you would superintend what is happening. Relieve us from trying to understand it all, but give us the faith to believe that your hands are in this and that you will help us. So for every child that is crying, for every mother that is in grief, for every battle that's going to be in a tunnel or wherever it's going to be, that God, your presence will be known to every soul. Give every soul an opportunity to respond to you, and however that's done in a miraculous way. For the people in this building today, Lord, that are going through this and that, God, I pray that you would raise us up, help us to have a stronger core, help us to have conversation with you, and help us to figure out how we can use praise as our weapon of war, how we can remember who we belong to. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there anybody here today that says, I need a fresh start with the Lord, I need to stand up, I need to fight my Goliaths, and I ask for God's help today. I would love to pray for you, but in order to do that, I'd like to know who I'm praying for. Can you just raise your hand if that's something that you would like prayer for? Yeah, just keep it up real high for me, like a warrior, right? So I can see it. Remember, I'm old. My eyes aren't working as good anymore. Great, all over the building. I'm gonna pray some words. I'm gonna use some words. You can use mine or you can use your own. Father, thank you for this opportunity that you would even allow us to have a conversation with you. God, forgive us of our sins, our shortcomings, our weaknesses, our lack of faith, our doubt, all those things, Lord. Lord, help us to become warriors so that we can look our Goliaths in the eyeballs and watch them shrink before us. Remind us that we are not as weak as we think we are. We are strong, we are mighty, you have our back, and we're supposed to be in this game. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Fill us with your spirit now. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Let's give a hand to all those hands that were raised.